Genesis 24 is going to give us the final big significant event in Abraham's life. If you go to chapter number 25, you'll find that Abraham does remarry. He marries who? Does anyone know who he marries? What the name of his second wife is? Huh? Keturah, yeah. He marries, and he's a very, very old man, but he marries. He has some more kids. And that's all kind of wrapped up in just a few verses in chapter number 25, and then he dies. So chapter number 24, though, is one of the longest chapters in all of Genesis, and we're going to look at it tonight. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it's the story of Abraham sending his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And the whole story is just a great story, and there's a lot of things that we can learn from it tonight. But by way of introduction, just read verse number 1 of chapter 24 of Genesis with me. Genesis 24, verse number 1. And Abraham, what? Was old. Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Isn't that a good life? Isn't that good? He was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, my hand. Now, this is kind of a weird story that's about to happen here, okay? Abraham's an old guy, and picture him, you know, sitting maybe in his tent. You know, maybe they didn't have chairs or recliners or couches like we have, but maybe he's leaning back on his pillow there. He's a little bit frail, a little bit older. And he says to his servant, he says, come in here. Come here, I need to talk to you. And so the servant, who's a faithful servant, he comes in. And there was apparently a ritual in the day. We've learned a little bit about some of these rituals, but we learned about the one with the covenant, remember, where they'd cut the animal in half and walk between it. But in this ritual, it's very serious and a little bit strange if it were to happen today. So I'm glad it doesn't. Nonetheless, we read on what happened. He says to his servant, he says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And so he comes in and he puts his hand there. And I can only surmise, and what we understand is that there's a closeness and proximity and an intimacy between this agreement these two people are making. That this is serious. I'm bringing you in. I'm trusting you. I'm depending on you. So you're kind of coming into my personal space, so to speak, here. We're going to make this agreement. And that's exactly what happens. He comes in, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Jehovah, the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Like, this is kind of a big job that you're sending me to do. You know, go. Yeah, you have, how many of you have ever, it's really old movie, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. Do you ever see that? I mean, going way, way back, okay? You want, it's so hokey, okay? It's the... Even when I was a kid, we watched some old movies, but that one kind of did it for me. I was like, oh, I don't know. But anyway, if you're a fan, that I'm sorry. Anyway, you know, and the brothers, they're like, we're going to get us some wives. And they, you know, run and they just grab them and bring them back. And you know, you never saw it, Deborah? Oh, you did. Now you're remembering it, though. Yeah, they just go get them. So this guy, he knows he can't do that. He's like, well, you want me to find a wife for your son? Well, okay, I'll go, but what if I go and they won't? And they won't come back. And Abraham isn't having any of this excuse-making stuff. He's like, no excuses. He looks at him. And you remember that. You can see, you ever have somebody, some real elderly person, bring you real close and tell you something they don't want you to miss? Do you ever have that happen? I mean, they get really close and they say, now listen here, all right? Abraham brings a servant in and he says to him, and Abraham said, verse number 6, beware. Beware that thou bring not my son hither again. In other words, he says, you're not taking Isaac with you. You know, the servant's probably thinking, well, this would be so much easier if I could just bring the fellow with me, make the introductions. And Abraham said, no way. Why not? Safety, that he might lose his son? I don't think that's it. It's verse number 7, actually. Look at Abraham's reasoning. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. It could have been that Abraham was concerned with the safety of his son. He wanted to keep him close. I think the point is this, though, as Abraham references, hey, my God called me and my children and my family to live here in the land that he's given us. And I believe what Abraham is doing is he's protecting the promise of God. And he's in the last significant event in Abraham's life is all about his legacy. But not his legacy, the legacy of the Lord. The legacy of faithfulness and the legacy that he wanted to see continued on. You see, God had told him, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And God had told him that it was in his seed that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There was a promise that God had made to Abraham, and Abraham was faithful to his part of the covenant, and Abraham's desire was to see his son and his son's sons walk in faithfulness to the promises that they'd received of God. Is that your desire? That's my desire. It's my desire that my children would walk faithful to the promises of God that he's given me. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. We sing that song about standing on promises. We sing those songs about standing up for Jesus, and that's what we need. We need a generation to follow the generation that is, that will walk in the statutes and in the promises of God. And that's about, and the lessons that we're going to learn tonight are twofold. They're going to be lessons for those of us who have the awesome privilege and responsibility of influencing a coming generation. They're going to be lessons that you and I can learn from that. But they're going to be lessons that every young person, child, teenager, can learn about becoming a man, becoming a woman that follows the Lord with their life. So let's talk tonight about Abraham's legacy. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us to be alert tonight, to be attentive to your word, and help us to learn and grow through it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, do you have your pen or pencil ready? I want everybody to do me a favor right now, because it's Sunday night. It's been a long week. Everybody just go ahead and, however you want to do it, just stretch out a little bit. Okay, do something, you know, maybe readjust your posture a little, okay, because I'm right at the beginning and I'm seeing some tired faces, and that's okay, I've been there as well. Maybe if you're sitting back a little too comfortable, maybe, you know, just get it up a little bit, get ready here, and we'll go to it, all right? You help me. What I'll do is we read through some of this, I'll stop, you read a word or two, and we'll study it together. But when we talk tonight about, I'm going to just start going to the points right away. We're talking about building a legacy of faith. Amen? What are we talking about? We're talking about building a legacy of faith. What's my definition of legacy? Well, when I say the word, you put me on the spot. I didn't write that. It is a word that's like presidents are all concerned about their legacy. Well, to me, a legacy is both what you're remembered for, and Abraham wanted to be remembered, but it's also a legacy is carried out. A legacy can be carried out in the way that a person is remembered, or you can see someone's legacy in the people that they've touched. So that's how we're looking at legacy tonight. We're looking at a legacy that we see in the lives of people that come behind them. Of course, it could be you could have a legacy of You could have a legacy that reflects poorly. In fact, there are many people in the Bible that lived godly lives, but they left an unfavorable legacy. The prophet Eli is one who couldn't restrain his own sons. And sadly, his name was tarnished, and his legacy was tarnished because those that followed him did not carry on a godly legacy. So legacy, while it's not a biblical word, I just liked the word, so I chose it, and that's how we're using it tonight. The idea of faith being carried on in those whose lives that we touch. So, here we go. Abraham's legacy. Now, as we do this, we're going to see the principles, both principles that Abraham had and principles that Abraham's son and future daughter-in-law had in their life. So let's go into it. Number one, I want you to notice from Abraham's life in a principle that we need to have in each and every one of our situations is that we would first off develop family convictions. Could you say that with me, all three words? You ready? Develop family convictions. And that's important. We heard a little bit about it this morning. And I'm just going to talk about it for a moment. Abraham was crystal clear. Crystal clear. He said to his servant, now remember, Isaac is a grown man, but whatever the situation is, Abraham still has a very significant role that he plays in the life of his son. But if you noticed in that verse, he said very clearly and very emphatically, do not let my son marry one of these worldly girls that lives around us. I mean, there was no debating about it. There was no, well, you know, if she's a nice girl, you boys listening? I'm not scolding you. I want to get your attention. Okay, if she's a nice girl, well, if she's pretty enough, well, if this, well, if that. No, there were just some principles that were clearly established in that home, in that family, and that was that God's children ought to grow up in God's child ought to grow up and marry another one of God's children. We heard the verse this morning, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What conquered hath Christ with Belial? What conquered hath he that believeth with an infidel? What fellowship hath light with darkness? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. And it's a simple principle. And moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, you know, just because we live in a world that's not filled with lots and lots of Christian people and lots of great influence doesn't mean that we back down or we take a step back in what the principles of the Word of God are. We don't adjust the Word of God to what our circumstances are preferred, but we make our decisions based on the Word of God. So develop some family convictions. And again, we heard a little bit this morning about it, how different families will have different things. But listen, there are some things that are really crystal clear and really, really simple, right? Like in my house, the Lord's name isn't going to be taken in vain. Okay, that's not something that's a negotiable. All right, that's not something. Well, this Christian looks at it this way, another Christian looks at it that way. In my house, my kids in my house, they're not going to grow up and they're not going to listen to sexually provocative music. Okay? You might want to debate this song or that song, but 95% about what's played on the radio is encouraging a very profane lifestyle. Okay? Those are just clear family convictions. All right? So, and there are things, listen, we've got to decide that. But that means that my wife and I had to decide that when we were newly married. We had to decide that before we were even married. We had to decide, as Joshua said, you can do what you want, but as for me and my house, go ahead, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And tonight, all of us in here, we are regular church attenders. We profess the name of Jesus. So I'm not sugarcoating anything or beating around the bush. The bottom line is the families and among the church of God ought to be distinctively Christian families that honor the Lord. And when they turn the television on or the radio on, the things that come across are not going to threaten the security of the souls of our children who have been put into our trust. Abraham had some convictions. He said, do not, under no circumstances, And the servant says, yeah, but what if? No buts, no what ifs. This is the way it's going to be. Now, could he control every decision that his son Isaac would then make? No, of course not. But let it be known that had it not worked out according to Abraham's plan, his heart would have been broken. Would have been broken. And there were other fathers and mothers in the Bible who had convictions, and yet sons and daughters still went astray, and their hearts were convictions. But let it not be because of a lack of concern on our parts. Listen, there's no worse statement for teenagers to believe, and there's no worse statement for parents to believe than the statement that says, well, all teenagers rebel. Okay? Okay? That's not in the Bible anywhere. It's nowhere in the Bible. And teenagers, it's never an excuse for you to say, oh yeah, but you know, all kids kind of give their mom and dad an attitude. All kids kind of buck up against the rules. Well, my Bible says, be thou an example, let no man despise thy youth. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity. That as a young man, as a young woman, there's never an excuse or a reason to rebel. It also says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the epidemic is of parents who just want to be hands off, who just prefer an easy ride, who just prefer it to work out. You know what? Sometimes grandma or grandpa, they've got to step in and say, hey, you better watch what's happening with your youngster here. I'm not for interfering grandparents, but sometimes somebody needs to step in and say, hey, you need to think about this. You need to watch out for this. And families need to have convictions. Right? And Abraham, that was the family he was going to build. Again, we've been through this. Was he perfect? No. Did he make mistakes? Yeah. Did his kids probably see him act like a hypocrite sometimes? Yeah, they did. Because he was a human being. But at the end of the day, he knew what he believed. He was firm on it. He didn't waver. Develop family convictions. And teenagers that grow up in a house, if your parents have some rules for you and they want you to behave and do things a certain way, thank the Lord for that. Be grateful for that. Okay. Secondly, we already read the verses that deal with this, then we'll read some more. Secondly, as we think about building a legacy into the young people's lives we touch, and for young people thinking about developing your faith, number two, find trusted influencers. Find trusted influencers. Did you ever, I mean, you've probably read the story before. Did you think of the responsibility that Abraham was delegating to this servant? I mean, do you think about that for a minute? I mean, what a responsibility. Abraham couldn't go, he couldn't do it all. He couldn't go out, he couldn't go get the wife for his son, but he had a man in his life who he trusted. It was his servant. It was somebody, potentially maybe the servant that had been with him the longest, the servant that he trusted, the person that he knew. And as Abraham was thinking how important, how crucial it was that his faith be passed on, that his son walks in the way that he walked in, he said, I need some help. I need somebody who I can trust to help me on this mission. You know, that's the great thing about a local church, isn't it? And if you'll forgive me with the maybe a bit of a stretched application here, but why do you think we have a youth ministry in a local church? Why do you think we do these things? It's so that it's not so. And we were most youth ministries or youth pastors are trained and they're taught to be what's called an extension of the family. That there is no person that can replace the role of a mom or a dad in a child's life. Nobody. And I've seen that many, many times where somebody says, oh, you know, this kid's a mess. Let's throw him into the Christian school. Maybe they can fix him. Or this is a disaster, so let's throw them into the youth group and maybe the youth pastor can fix them up. It doesn't work that way. However, when you have a mom and a dad, or a mom or a dad, who love the Lord, who are seeking to honor the Lord and raise their children to walk with the Lord, well, goodness, that's why we put Sunday school teachers in kids' lives. And that's why we put youth ministries and youth pastors and youth leaders, and we put people, trusted influences, in their lives. But there are some parents that think, well, no, I'm going to take them to myself, and I'm going to protect them, and I'm going to be the only one that has any influence. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. In the life of Abraham, he had somebody that he could trust to help him with his son, and he would send his servant. But that also means that you young people, you guys need to look for people in your lives that you can start to build pattern your lives after. You need to look for people that'll be your mentors in life. And seriously, now, I know this sounds like broken record kind of stuff, but seriously, don't look, I hate to even say it because it sounds so oversaid, but I'm going to say it. Don't look on the TV and in the movies and in the sports world for people to build. Did you ever hear anybody say that to you before? You have. Okay, I thought so. But why is it said so often? Because that's what happens. It's so easy, and I remember when I was young, it's so easy to idolize someone or to let popularity or this or that, and we begin to model our lives after people that we don't even know or people that don't even care about us. Whereas we can actually look around in our real-life scenarios and we can find people that work hard, that love the Lord, that love their spouse, that love their kids. Those are the people we ought to say, you know what? If I could be like anybody in my life, boy, it sure wouldn't be that messed up person on TV. It'd be my pastor. Or it'd be that lady that taught my Sunday school class. Man, I'd really like to be like her someday. I'd really like to be able to teach a Sunday school class like that someday. I'd really like to influence kids like that. Those are influences in our lives. They're important. By the way, they're important because all through life we're growing. Even when we're older, we need people like that in our lives. That we're going to say, you know what? You know, I've been married for 10 years. So I want to look to somebody that's been married for 30 or 40 years and I want to glean some insights. And I want to learn, and I want to read, and I want to find influences that are going to grow. But again, sometimes we just get out there on our own and we think, well, I know best, I can do this, I can do that. But God works through people in our lives. Now, not all influences are good. That's why we need a multitude of influences. And the multitude of counselors, there is safety, the scriptures say. But Abraham has this trusted man, and he sends him to find his son. Now, let's read the story. Verse number 10. So he goes. The servant took 10 camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. Remember I said he was a trusted servant? I mean, he did whatever. He had all the goods, all of Abraham's possessions were under the charge of this servant. And he arose and went into Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. Now, it's kind of funny. He loaded up the camels. Up, there he is. Well, that was a long trip. I mean, it took days and days and days and days, and all those camels, and they got there, and he's probably thinking and praying and wondering what's going to happen, but here we find him at the well. And he figured, well, if I'm going to find a wife for Isaac, it's going to be where all the girls come. And that was by the well of water. So they go to the well. He goes to the well where women would draw out the water. And verse number 12. And he said, I see it's a little bit of desperation, a little bit of nervousness in his voice. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. And show kindness unto my master Abraham. Please, Lord, please, please work this out for me. I don't want to go back empty-handed. Verse 13. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. And he's still praying now. And the daughters of the men of this city come out to draw water. Verse 14. And God, please let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let her, let that same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, every young man wishes it were that easy. God, I'm going to go down to the supermarket. And God, when I walk down the aisle, please put the girl right there. And when I say, how are you today? If she responds with such and such, please, that'll be the one. That's a sign. It was kind of like in Bible college, okay? In Bible college, all the young guys are there, especially the preachers. They know if they're going to go out and have a church or be in ministry, they got to find a wife. They got to. And so it's bad, right? I mean, it can be, if you've never experienced such a thing, I mean, there is desperation, okay? Especially if you get the dreaded senioritis disease where you're in your last couple of semesters and you haven't found anybody yet. So then the pressure's on. And so the funny stories, and this happens. I mean, shocking. And girls, these are the guys to stay away from, all right? These are the guys you got to watch out for. They get all spiritual, you know? And they say, hey, would you like to have lunch with me? Oh, sure, yeah. And so you go and you have lunch together, and there he comes out and he says, you know, Talitha knows what's coming, right? You know, I did not do such a thing. You know, God spoke to my heart, and you're the girl I'm supposed to marry, okay? The old God spoke to my heart bomb dropped on you right there. So you know what you say? You say, boy, that's funny, because God never told me that, all right? But, yeah, you get all this stuff, and don't you wish it were that easy? Say, God, you know, just point them out, you know. Let it be the one that trips on the sidewalk as they come up. That'll be the sign that'll be the one, okay? That might not be a good sign. But in this story, it happened to work out a little bit that way. So let's see what happens. He says, God, let it be the one that when I say, let me drink, that she'll respond and say, well, let me water your camels too. Let me give your camels water as well. And it came to pass, verse 15, before he had done speaking, before his prayer was even over, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So this is the cousin of Isaac. And this was important to Abraham. Because Abraham wanted his son's wife to be someone that came from his family, who at least had some knowledge of the true God. And she came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Verse number 16. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. Okay? Well, beauty's only skin deep. Yeah, well, it makes a note that she was very fair to look upon. Okay? So every young girl, you ought to make an effort to look as fair as you possibly can fare up to be, all right? And that's what she did, okay? So he says, boy, she's really pretty. I wonder if this is the one. You know, he's scoping out the wife for Isaac. Okay? And 16, the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. Here comes. What's going to happen? You know what's going to happen, but he's waiting. And the servant ran to meet her, verse 17. And he said, he's looking at her, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, well, I guess this wasn't the... Oh! She said, oh, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And there he says, bingo! You're the one! We've found you! First try! Can you imagine that? First shot, and there she is. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So God answers his prayer, I mean, crystal clear, clear as day, and he's like, wow. And he scratches his head. He's like, boy, I wonder, maybe that was too easy. Maybe I should have made the test a little bit harder. We'll see how this thing plays out. Listen, I want to give you the third point really quick, and then it'll go right into the fourth point. But the third point is oh so important. Wait. Wait. Wait on God's timing. Wait on God's timing. Okay? To the teenagers. The number one biggest mistake that kids make. I mean, without exception, you have to trust me on this. Number one biggest mistake that kids make is running into a relationship before God would have them do so. Happens every time. It's the death knell. I mean, it's the kiss of death, pardon the pun, okay? It spells doom for the spiritual life of a godly teenager when they run into a relationship outside of God's will. Got a question, though, for you. How do you know if it's God's will or not? Well, I'll say God when I ask her to give me water. That's how I'll know. No, doesn't work that way. How do you know if this boy or this girl, young man or young woman, how do you know that that's the person that God has? Well, you don't just wake up one day, meet somebody, boom, oh, this must be the one that it is. You see, in fact, what do we learn from this story? How involved was Isaac in choosing his wife? we kind of missed that whole part of the story. Where was that? Was that in between some verses? Did I skip over them where they kind of interviewed Isaac and said, Isaac, I'm going to go look for a wife for you, so you tell me, you know, what you want me to look for, give me the list, we'll write it all down, you know, you let me know what I should look for. That part of the story is missing. Now, again, I understand, we don't live in a betrothal culture. However, if you live in a godly home with parents who love you, with parents who love Jesus, and know you and want the best and want you to follow God, if that's where you live, and mom and dad say, I don't think this is the one for you, you're going to make your own decision, okay? But that ought to put a huge red flag in your life. I mean, huge. What do mom and dad? I remember when I was in college, every 2 years maybe, the pastor there at the time, Pastor Shetler, he would preach this message to all the college students in chapel. And the message was, he had all messages like this, the seven steps to perfect dating. The seven steps to perfect dating. And they were all P's. He was the master alliterator. P's, 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 P's. All these P's in the message. And when we were there, everybody, when it came, it was almost like there was this collective groan, because the message became known as the breakup sermon. And it was the breakup sermon because he put the fear of God in a smiley way that he always preaches. He put the fear of God into your life that you had better not make the wrong decision and rush into a relationship that's out of God's will. So, every new boyfriend and girlfriend relationship was on edge when that message was preached. I mean, every time. Because in chapel, you had assigned seating. So you didn't, like in church or whatever, you'd sit with your girlfriend or fiance or whatever, but in chapel, you just sat wherever your number came up, and that's where you had to sit. So you're just sitting there, like, sweating it out, like, boy, I wonder what she's thinking when he says all this, you know? And he had all this good stuff. And then afterwards, the tears would flow in the lunchroom. As many a match made in the varsity commons would end right then and there. Often a lot of them would end up coming back together after a period of time off where they took a break and sought the Lord's will. But all the fun silliness of Christian college dating. But he had a thing in them. Why do I say all that? He had this point in the message, actually, and the point was, and this was good. He said, postpone all plans until all parents are perfectly pleased. A lot of P's right there. Postpone all plans until parents are perfectly pleased. And he just said, you know something? One of the best barometers in your life as a young person and parents, you can't force, but you can try. So I shouldn't say you can't, you can try, but we're not going to have a lot of success forcing that kind of a relationship onto our children. Where we say, you will marry the person that I, and I've known parents like that, and they're nuts, okay? It's just they're nuts, okay? You will do this. It's just not going to happen, okay? They're going to rebel. It is a relationship that you build over time. Whereas the time of a little child, they learn that mom and dad love them. Mom and dad they trust mom and dad. Mom and dad love the Lord. Mom and dad want what's best for me. Mom and dad have pointed me to follow the Lord. Now, dealing with a wayward or a rebellious teenager, something like that, that's a whole other lesson for another time. So don't read too much into that aspect of it. But I'm just saying, under the ideal circumstances, you raise a child who loves you and loves the Lord, who will listen and heed your advice. A wise son, there's all kinds of proverbs about a wise son obeying the law of his mother and not forsaking the word of his father. You'll be wise to listen to your parents. If you don't have parents that care, which is sad today that that's the case, you have other people in your life. You have pastors, you have teachers, you have leaders in your life that can say, you know what? I think you're making a mistake. I think you're stepping out of the will of God. We talked at the beginning about convictions. I'll tell you just a real simple rule for families that helped me was there was no dating in high school. Is it because to go on a date with a boy or for me to go on a date with a girl or for a young lady to go on a date with a boy that just to have, you know, go play mini golf together, that would be a sinful thing? Well, sometimes it felt like it would be the way our but no, of course not. Of course there'd be nothing wrong with that. But there was protection in our life that said, you know what, you can go with friends. There can be guys, there can be girls there, but you're not going to go on dates until you're ready for that. You're not going to go on dates until you're ready to find a spouse. It came time in Isaac's life where it was time for him to get married. It's time for him to get married. So a good principle that I've found helpful in helping teenagers is, hey, don't be looking to date somebody until you're looking to get married to somebody. Otherwise, you're just wasting a lot of time and setting yourself up for a lot of temptation and a lot of hurt in your life. It doesn't always work this way, but I'm so thankful. It doesn't work this way for every single person, but I'm thankful that the only girl that I ever dated is my wife. I mean, that's really cool. Now, I have friends that dated more people and they found God. So it doesn't have to be that way. But I will tell you another thing I'm thankful for that can be true for every person, that, and I don't say this to brag, it's a testimony of the Lord, and I'm thankful for it, that the only lips that I've ever kissed are my wife's. Okay? And that's something special. You know what? There's not a single person in the world, a young person that can't say, you know what, I'm not gonna kiss anybody until I marry that person. Simple rules in life. Oh, that's my next point, by the way. Point number four. So go ahead and write it down. I've kind of morphed into point number four. Aren't you glad we already got to the point? You didn't even know it. We're moving along. Build character while you're young. Build character. You got to just spin it in the positive, right? Build character while you're young. Did you notice what it said here about Rebecca? All that we're going to read even more things about her. We learn about the character of Rebecca, and we learn about the character of Isaac, even though he's barely mentioned at all in the story. What do we learn about him? We learn that he trusted his dad. He followed the Lord's will. He waited on God's timing, and he built character as a young person. But we know that Rebecca, she was a pure girl. Where was that? We were in verse number 16. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. This is a young woman that protected her purity. She did not view her body as something to be given away to cheaply. She did not view her body and her purity as something that was just cheaper or something that could be used to get what she wanted. She viewed it as a gift from God and as something that was to be protected, cherished, and preserved. And the same goes for young men. There should obviously be no double standard. You know, we decry the rampant, awful sexual nature of our society because it's right out there in front of us. But we know that now we see women who are loose and immoral, but a generation previously it was perfectly acceptable for men to be loose and immoral as long as it wasn't out in the public scene. I mean, that happened in the world we lived in. Now it's just open on both sides. But purity is something to be protected and valued. And listen, when you guys have a girlfriend, when you girls have a boyfriend, the question is never, how far can we go and still not technically have sinned? The question should always be, how can we use this relationship to point each other closer to the Lord? And by the way, if any person, it doesn't matter if you've been married for years or if you've been married for a little while, if you have a relationship that started out in sin, okay, because that's what people living together and having sex before marriage, it's sin, it's still sin, it's still wrong. If you have a relationship even now that began that way, I don't care how many years it's been, that's a sin that's got to be confessed to God. And that has to, and to one another, to say, I'm sorry that I sinned against you, please forgive me. Let's have this moment to restart our marriage on the right footing. But they protected their purity. They built character when they were young. They respected their parents. Again, these are things that we can't wait until I can't wait until my sons and daughters are 17 years old and then say, oh, by the way, we don't want you to do this, we don't want you to do that, we don't want you to do that. It takes consistent time and discipline, and I pray the Lord helps me with that. But it takes time and consistency to develop those things so that we help them build the relationship with the Lord that they need to have. Build character while you're young. Well, let's hasten on and get this wrapped up. Verse 22. He still hasn't broken the news to Rebecca, by the way, that, hey, you're coming with me back hundreds of miles away to be the wife for Isaac. Here it comes, verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. Okay? You know what, girls? You make him break out the jewels, all right? You get a big ring. No ring, no strings, all right? Here we go now. He says he brings out the earrings and the bracelets and all the gold. You better spend some money on me here, Buster. I heard of this one young lady that had this requirement for her fiancé who said, you know, you better not even ask the question unless it's a lease this big of a rock. I just knew this person that did that one time. Anyway, it says here in verse number, it says in verse number 23, and he said, whose daughter art thou? Like, whoa, man, why are you giving me all this gold and jewels here? Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And oh, okay, this is working out. She said, moreover unto him, we have straw, provender enough, and room to lodge. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. We'll go till 9 o'clock if I don't hurry. Verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Do you see that? I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I've met people that are so focused on finding a relationship that they totally miss out on taking the steps that God is leading them to. It's far better to let God give you purpose, direction, and vision in your life. And you see, people are always, we always want to be at the next level in our life. We always want to be there. If we're young, we want to be older. If we're single, we want to be married. But God's people are to just be in the way that the Lord leads them, and to follow the Lord in their life, and at every stage of life, trust God to bring the next event to pass. Verse 28, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things, and Rebekah had a brother, his name was Laban. We'll meet him later again. It came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands. What is this? Thus. And when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, and he came unto the man. And behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house and ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender. Verse 33, there was set meat before him to eat. Let's have dinner. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he tells him the story. He says, Abraham, do you remember him? Abraham! My goodness, how's Abraham doing? It's been years. Yeah, well, he's got a son, Isaac. And Abraham said, go where my family is and bring back a wife for my son. And guess what? I found her. Verse 40, and he said unto me, the Lord, let's skip by. I'll read on. And verse 45, he's telling the story about how he had prayed and God answered the prayer. Verse 45, and before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went to the well and drew water. And I said it, and then she said it, and she's the one. Verse number 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is here before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord. More jewels, more eating in verse number 54. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. And her brother, verse 55, watch this now. Her brother and her mother said, oh, well, let the damsel abide with us just a few days, at least 10, and then she'll go. This is a little trick of Laban's, by the way. We'll see it later on in his life. He's always like, well, just wait, just a little. We're not ready for that yet. We'll always do that tomorrow. And the servant's like, no way. I found the girl, and I am bringing her back. And then what did they then say? They said, well, let's let Rebekah decide. This is point 4.5. Sneak them in there. I forgot to write it down. Take courageous steps of faith. You encourage kids to take big steps of faith. Don't lock them in. Don't hold them back. But don't dream small dreams. Do big things for God. Take big steps. Take risky steps in a spiritual kind of way. Get out of your comfort zone. Do something hard. Experience God's power. Look at Rebekah. I mean, it's like, Rebekah, do you want to stay home for a few more days? Or do you want to go see Uncle Abraham and your new husband? You know what? This is a big deal for this girl. It's a big step in her life. This is huge. Verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, Thou art, now this is great. I love this part. We don't hear this at too many weddings nowadays. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Okay? And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee. I think I told the story before. We have one of those little kids' Bible apps that tells the Bible story, and it puts it in like kid language, and it's like, God created Adam and Eve, and God created Adam and Eve, and God said, go, make babies. You know, be fruitful and multiply, right? It says that on the app. Have lots of babies, not make babies. Whoops. What's the difference? By the way, the Bible is not shy about such things. Okay? It's just funny. You hear the guy's voice on the Bible. It's a riot. So they pray this prayer. They send her off. And, man, they're excited for her. Yeah, they wanted to hold her back. They wanted to keep her a little bit longer. But they were just excited. You want to have a legacy? This is one that just irks me so much. Don't project. Let us not project our insecurities on our own children. Let us not project our inadequacies and our inabilities and our mistakes. Let us not project those on our children, but let us dream and pray and trust that our kids will go out and do amazing things for the kingdom of God that we couldn't even imagine. And man, they didn't hold back on this blessing for Rebekah. They didn't just say, you know, live happily ever after. I mean, you have thousands of millions of children, and let your seed possess the gate of the enemy. Be a champion, mama. You know, it's like just good stuff. What's the matter? Too corny for you? Too little too cheesy? And then the last point is really the conclusion. Enjoy God's blessing. Enjoy God's blessings. You know, there's just something about doing it right. And teenagers don't miss that. And parents, help your kids help your grandkids. There's just something about doing it right and following God's plan that it's a good life. It's a blessed life to wait for God. Be a person of character. Say no to the stuff that everybody else is doing and say yes to God's plan and then just enjoy what waits. You know, there's so many people that I remember. You know, we got married at 21, and so many people in the world think that that's just crazy, you know? So why would you get married so young? You know, go and live life a little bit and enjoy it. It's like, what do you think marriage is? It's not a ball and a chain. It's enjoyable. It's great. It's wonderful. And people that give, you know, this negative attitude about it, well, sorry, but, you know, I hope I don't live as miserable as you. So in Rebekah and Isaac, man, they're not going to have a perfect life either, but, you know, they're going to enjoy the blessing of God. Verse 61, Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Verse 62. And Isaac came. Now we see Isaac. Here he is. He came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He's a serious-minded guy. He's not a goofball. It takes time to meditate and think. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. You've heard the joke, right? Moving right along, though. She lighted off her camel. I mean, she just jumps off. Verse 65. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? Who is that fellow over there? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, which was customary to keep a little mystery about herself. and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, by the way. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And they lived, not happily ever after, but they lived a good life. And like all of us, they loved the Lord, they loved each other, they loved their kids. They messed some stuff up, we'll get to that in future weeks. But what a great start to a life. What a great start to a relationship together. We'll see in future weeks that it's not enough to just start right, you've got to continue right, but oh, the blessings of starting out following God. So, moms and dads and grandparents and influencers, please care. Please care. Please have a burden. Please pray. Please work. Please do everything you can. And kids, make the right decisions. Follow the Lord. You'll never ever look back and say, boy, I wish I fooled around more when I was a kid. Boy, I wish I partied. I wish I did drugs. I wish I did all that. You're never going to look back and say that. But you could look back with regrets and say, boy, I wish I didn't get into that relationship. I wish I didn't take this step. It's all about a legacy of faith. From one generation to the next generation, it's a precious lineage that we carry of the promises of God. Amen. And we're done. Thanks for sticking with me. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed tonight. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that we can read the Bible and that it can speak to us. I pray for the families of our church. I pray for us to be strengthened. I pray for our kids. I pray for our teenagers. God, I pray for many boys and girls and teenagers that ride our bus, that may not all have parents that follow you or encourage them to follow you. Pray that you'd help us to stand in that gap and to be an influence and to be a light. Lord, we ask now that you dismiss us in your love and care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.